of Sardis. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity that you give us to instruct us, to give us hope, to give us power in understanding, give us knowledge of who you are and what you're doing in your churches. So give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today, in Jesus' name. Before we start, I would just like to say to those who are watching online, we are meeting, and we have our distant thing here, and it's very appropriate, very nice. Masks, gloves if you want. But also, if you're just staying home until the vaccine comes or whatever you want to feel comfortable, that's your call. But in any case, I would like to say, as you listen to the message, at the bottom of the tab, there is a tag there for donations. The reason why I say that is because when you give through online, it really does help a lot. We support missionaries, we support the rent, and so forth and so on. So if you're being blessed and you say that this is your church, there's a little tag down there that you could donate whatever the Lord puts on your heart, whether it be an offering or your tithes. So God bless you. As we go into Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, when you read that chapter in its fullness, it speaks about a church having a name but being dead. And Jesus gives an exhortation to that church that there's still a few things that they could strengthen. And if they don't, he's going to come back as a thief. So when I look up the word thief and I see in the scriptures, when Christ comes back as a thief, he's not coming back to the people who are awake. He's going to come back to the church or the people that aren't saved, because he comes back in those who are in darkness, those who are practicing darkness. We'll go into some scriptures to show you that. So his exhortation is to this majority of people in Sardis. And to a few, a remnant, he gives the encouragement to keep their robes white without defilement. And they will be walking with Jesus. And we'll get into those details in a minute. But I just wanted to give you a big picture of who this church is. Now, Sardis is the only church, along with Laodicea, who doesn't get commended first, as it was in Ephesus and Pergamos and so forth and so on. But the Lord goes right into correcting them. That's an indication, too, as you read, that this church is not saved just as much as the church of Laodicea that's lukewarm, and he'll vomit them out of his mouth, aren't saved either. Unless they do something of repentance, and what they needed to strengthen that is going to die. In reality, what they needed to strengthen that was going to die was their faith. The things that God had revealed to them and gave them knowledge. Because not everyone who has the enlightenment or the knowledge do something with it. They bury it. And then the Lord comes back and he said, what did you do with the talent that I gave you? And two of them said, well, here it is, Lord, the five you gave me, there's five more. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of the Lord. And the one that had the two talents also, he said, here's two, I made two for you. He said, come on in to the joy of the Lord. And the one who had the one talent, he said, I buried it, Lord. And he said, because I knew you were a hard master. You were going to judge me, in other words. So the Lord responded to him and said, well, if you knew that, you should have at least put it in the bank so I could have get some interest on it. Take away what he has, because he didn't use it. And give it to those who have used it, and take that wicked slave and throw him out where they'll be weeping, and into darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that could only define hell. So this person that had that one talent, that one enlightenment to do something with what God had given him, he didn't. And I see that as what God does to the world. He gives everyone a certain amount of faith, a certain amount of light, and some do something with it and others don't. So in this church of Sardis, I believe they're the ones that haven't done anything with what God has revealed to them about himself. So let's begin as we read Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has seven spirits of God, I'll get into that in a minute, and seven stars, says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, and that you're alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says again to the churches, plural. So let's start with the seven spirits. As we know, God is unified with Father, Son, and Spirit, not seven spirits. So seven occurs, just so you know, 54 times in this book of Revelation. He says seven spirits, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven thunders, etc., etc. So seven represents completion in the Bible, fullness. So when it says here that he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. He's referring to not that he has seven spirits, but the completeness of the Holy Spirit. It tells us in Revelation 5, 6, if we just go a couple of chapters ahead, when John was in heaven, he said, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if a slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. So horns represent power. So the complete power of the Holy Spirit. The seven eyes represents his omniscience. He sees it all on the earth. So when we go back to chapter 3 of verse 1, it says the seven spirits, again, it's the completeness of the Holy Spirit who sees all and is all powerful. A name that you have, but that says you're alive, but you're dead. Now, the scriptures clearly tell us that we at one time were dead in our trespasses. So he's not saying here that, you know, you're in the middle here. He says you're dead. They were never born again. You're dead. You say you have a name, but you're dead. And we know there are churches of today, the same thing, who don't believe in holiness. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit or the Trinity, or maybe they don't even believe in heaven and hell or what Jesus came to do. They have a name. It might even be a big denomination, but it could be individuals too that have a name. Hey, I'm a Christian. I came to Christ and I'm alive. But there needs to be some kind of proof of you being alive in Christ, and we'll get to that in a minute. But in the last days, it tells us that there's going to be a people that have a form of godliness who say they're alive, but they deny the power thereof, the power of transformation, the power of holiness, the power of Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:5. In another scripture, Jesus said to those who think they're alive and they have a name that they're alive but they're dead, he said to the Pharisees in Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. So there are people that can say, hey, I worship God. I came to Christ. But their hearts are far from God. You remember the story in Matthew 7 when they would say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? And he will say, depart from me. I do not know you, you workers of iniquity. So there are going to be some tricky things here. The very simple solution is to stay holy with the Lord, to stay separate from the world. Don't push the envelope. So it says, you have a name. Well, the Lord said, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know your name. It's a beautiful thing when God knows your name. You and I may say, Lord, Lord, we know your name, but does God know your name? That is the eternal question, and that is so important. You know, he says that he calls his sheep by name, personal. If you've asked Christ into your heart and you're following him, he knows your name, and you know his name. His name is Jesus. But then I remember speaking to someone, not from this church, but years ago, I was at a funeral. And there was a brother there who I knew followed the Lord at one time. And I said, come on, you know, what are you doing with your life? You know, I don't know exactly how I said it, but I said, God loves you. And he said, yeah, I know God loves me. And then I said to him, but do you love God? You see, that's the question. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But do you love God? So how do I say, or how do I prove that I love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you what? You keep my commandments. That's how it works. So they were dead. Ephesians tells us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So they were spiritually dead. So when it says in verse 2, so wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. So what are those things? It doesn't tell us what those things are. But in context, when you see and read it, it's not deeds. Notice it says the next part of that, for I found your deeds not completed in the sight of God. So we know Jesus is not saying you need to do more works. Your deeds aren't completed. So he's not saying numerically your deeds are not complete. You need to do 100 more, because the Bible clearly says we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves and not of our works. It's a gift of God. So it's not deeds of works that the Lord is referring to in this case. So what is it that they need to strengthen the things that they have, which is about to die? It's faith. A couple of examples of those who once had faith, they've tasted of the good things of God. In Hebrews 4:6, it tells us this, that for in the case of those who once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Remember the ones who said, Lord, Lord, did we not do this, that, and the other thing? And they have tasted of the powers of the age to come and have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, in context, he's speaking to this Jewish church who received the light. They received and tasted the goodness of God, but now they were vacillating. Maybe we should go back to the old ways, the old Judaism. And so here he's telling them, and in chapter 10, there's not another sacrifice. If you reject Christ, you're willfully sinning against the only way to have your sins forgiven. And once you do that, it's impossible to get saved. But how does that apply to us? Well, I believe that applies to us if we come to Christ, and many have, and they've tasted the goodness of God, and they sense his presence, but they continue in unrighteousness, because 1 John tells us that. It said, you know, those who don't deceive yourself, if you're not practicing righteousness, you don't belong to him. So there is people in churches who might have came to the altar years ago or maybe recently, whatever, and yet they don't see that they need to now grow, strengthen the faith that you have. Otherwise, it's going to die. You're not going to get saved. That's what it means. Many people, they could hear it, but they don't do anything with it. They don't strengthen that faith. And as you go on in life and you don't strengthen the light that God has given you in the Word of God, it dies. You put it aside, your conscience of conviction of sin, your desire for the Lord. Strengthen those convictions that God has given you, because if you don't, it eventually dies, and then you find out that you weren't saved, and then it's too late. So is there something else in the New Testament that says that? Yes, there is. It's the four soils. Remember the four soils that Jesus talked about? You know, the hard soil, the devil comes and takes that faith. He takes that faith. And then it tells us in verse 13 of Luke 8 about the rocky soil. Listen up. It says, those on the rocky soil are those, when they hear it and receive the word of God with joy, but they have no firm root. They believe, listen to this word, for a while. And in time of temptation, they fall away. Strengthen the things that remain, because they come to Christ with great joy. They believe for a while, but because they don't have root, they're not using, growing in the Word of God. They dry up, and they were never of the Lord. They've tasted, they've seen, but they've never got deep with the Lord in terms of following through with what salvation is all about. Well, Pastor, isn't it true, though, when you accept Christ at the altar, he's completely yours? It's a gift. Absolutely, it's a gift. But mark it. A person who is still living in sin habitually, someone who doesn't want to grow, but they think, hey, I got the license now. I've accepted Christ, and that's all I need. You're wrong. You see, salvation is a full package. We got to want to be forgiven of our sin, first and foremost, and not want to live in it. But if we're just saying, hey, I'll get forgiveness, but I still want to live in it, you don't have salvation. So, it says that they had it for a while, they believed for a while, but they had no root. And when temptation came, they fell away. But what about the seed on the good soil? Listen to this. But the seed on the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. Honest and good heart, meaning I hear what is required for me to come to Christ. Not only to ask for forgiveness, but to now give my life as an instrument of righteousness, no longer as an instrument of unrighteousness, as Romans 6 tells us. We need to say, well, Lord, I get this. When we come to Christ, sometimes we can give the impression, or pastors could, or those evangelists could, where that's all you need. And it's true. But there's another part to salvation, and that is turning away and repenting. Repenting means to turn away, get a new mindset of how you used to live and how God wants you to live. It doesn't say you'll be perfect, but it does say that's what it means to repent. Now, how else can we strengthen the things that we have heard about God? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 27. Again, in context, it's speaking about the Jews who were considering going back to the old sacrifices that cannot save and rejecting Christ. But in our case, experientially, we can do the same thing and go back to the old lifestyle and think, well, you know, Jesus, he's asking a little bit too much of me, and I don't know if I want to do that. Let me go back to the old ways I used to serve him traditionally and what have you. And that's, you know, that's apostasy. So it says in verse 24, this is how we strengthen. We get rooted. for when temptation comes. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together. Why did he say that? Well, in context, they were starting to drift. And he was saying this, don't start forsaking, because that's one of the first signs that maybe you don't belong to the Lord, or maybe subconsciously you're moving away from what the Lord has given you, and somehow, I don't need God. No, he made the church for a reason, the body of Christ, to build up one another, to stimulate one another for good works, love, period. Listen up. Let us not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more, brothers and sisters, as you see the day drawing near. Is the day drawing near? Yeah, it's very near. So we need to make a priority of church in your life. Because temptation's going to come in all of our lives. You know, one stick that's on fire will last a lot longer when you have a lot of other sticks with it. Now you'll have a bonfire. Synergetically, they fight, they light off each other. And that's how our church is supposed to be. So right now we have our distancing, and I get that. But for us, the first priority is always don't forsake the church and put it on the back burner, because it could be an indication of your heart drifting away from the obedience that God has called us to follow after. Continuing on, let's just close with that thought with this particular subject. And it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume his adversaries. So again, in context, to go on sinning willfully is to these Jews who accepted Christ in their minds, but now they're going back to the old Judaism sacrifices. That's making a choice, sinning willfully. But in our case, as Christians, experientially, we can somehow do the same thing, which you don't want to do. In one way, all sin is willful. It's our Adamic nature, and we, whether we're conscious of it or not, we decide to sin. We may set ourselves up. You know, I've done that before in many ways. Well, no, I'm just walking past the liquor store. But in reality, you're hoping someone calls you in. In reality, you're looking for that temptation to take you in. Can I get an amen? And sometimes we can willfully do that too. You know, hey, for instance, I don't want to go to church. In your heart, you're tired. I get that. We're all tired at times. But I don't want to promote my dishonesty. And, oh, yeah, I got a stomach ache. Come on. You know, just be honest. I just don't feel like going to church. I don't know why. Please pray for me. Rather than promoting these excuses that really put you deeper into a mindset that isn't real with God. I mean, we don't want that. God will understand as long as we bring it to him and let him know the real reason. He'll fix it. He'll help us. So willful sinning. What is willful sinning? Well, we know that it is with the Judaizers going back. But in my case or your case, hey, yeah, I'm doing what I'm doing. So what? Is it sin? Yeah, it's sin. So what? I think that is someone who's willfully looking not for repentance. But if you repent of it and say, no, it's wrong. I get that. I need help, though. Forgive me. God will forgive us as many times as we need. Can I get an amen? Amen. But when we somehow stubborn ourselves and say, nah, I don't care. Look out. You may say that for the moment, but think about it and realize, no, I really do care. That's not who I am, and that's not where I want to go. Because sin has a devastating consequence as time goes on. Now, so he gives them this exhortation to this particular people in the church of Sardis to strengthen the things that remain. Otherwise, it's going to die. And then Jesus is going to come back as a thief because they're walking in darkness. They're walking in night. They're walking in their sin. And they're not aware. They're not looking and waiting for Jesus. Case in point would be the 10 virgins. Now, as Christians, we all get tired. Yeah. We all sleep. We all somehow just, okay, Lord, I don't feel the fire right now. And so with the 10 virgins, they were sleeping, waiting for Jesus. But five had the oil when the call came. They were ready. And five didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the oil. And now it was too late. Give me some of your oil, they said to the five who had it. He said, no, go get your own. I can't give this to you. This is for my. And so when the call came, the five who didn't have went to the buyers, the sellers, to get more oil. And then they came back and knocked on the door. Let us in. He said, I don't know you. It's too late. There's going to be people who are thinking that somehow they're always going to have time to get the Holy Spirit and change. But yet Jesus says in this particular church, he says he's going to come as a thief. You don't know when a thief is coming, he's saying. Be prepared, in other words. So that when Christ comes, he's not going to come as a thief to us because we already are looking for him. The scripture that backs that up is 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. By the way, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief is the devil, and it's your carnal nature. Death and sin, you can't do sin without losing godliness. You can't. You lose it. And if you're not doing it in your sinful nature, or I'm not doing it in my sinful nature, the devil is out as a thief to take away your blessing, to take away your freedom, to take away what God has given you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Listen, you may dip and dab in sin, but if you go further than that, you're going to lose. You're going to lose your peace, the joy, the presence, the power. Sad, but how many men of God who walked with God and then they fell into sin and they lost everything? Not only the physical family, their wives, because they were adulterating, but they lost the ability to speak the word of God in power and truth. How's that? You lose something. It's like a heart attack. You lose a piece of your heart when you sin. Isn't that true? Amen. You may say, well, I feel good. Yeah, but not as good as it could have been and not as good as it once was. Can I get an amen? So I'm saying that to say that we can't fool ourselves. The thief comes to rob, steal, and destroy your faith, your power, your confidence, your love, your peace, all that God has given you. Sin is something you don't want to mess with. It really isn't. So he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but you, brethren, you're not in the darkness. That day would overtake you like a thief. For you were all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, for those who sleep do their sleeping in the night. Notice he keeps saying night. What is he symbolically saying? Those who are living in sin. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Darkness. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he makes the comparison. Those who are in sin and in darkness, Christ is going to come to them like a thief. They're not ready for him. So he's speaking here about the rapture, yes. But if you're living in darkness, you're thinking you're going to live forever. You're thinking, hey, I'm going to live tomorrow. You're not thinking that the thief can come, death can come to you like a thief. You're not expecting it. You just think of different people who died. Let's say Kobe Brown, for instance. You think he was expecting to die that day when he went with his daughter? What was it, a helicopter or a plane? I forget. He thought tomorrow, hey, I got this whole plan. Death comes as a thief, even to the righteous. So the point is, be ready. And if you're living in darkness, as this church was, and they had a name that they were a Christian, and they're not strengthening their walk or what they know about God, they're just letting it die. Their conscience will die more and more. The light will get dimmer. The voice of God will get dimmer in your heart and in your mind. And then you start moving in a direction of more darkness, because the darkness cannot stay in the light of God's word and the light of his fellowship. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's just the reality of it. However, you're not in the darkness, he says. You are children of light. So just affirm that in your own heart and strengthen that which you know about God. So, he says here, remember, verse 3, what you have received and heard. That's faith. You received it. You put it in your heart, but there's no root. But he's saying, remember, you took the word, you received it, and you heard that faith. And it says, and keep it. So there are those who hear it, but they don't keep it. They let it get taken away by not digging deeper in, by not understanding that following Christ is a life commitment. Can I get an amen? It's a beautiful thing to live for holiness, righteousness, for love of Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. And you make a change. And it explains how that works. He says, and keep it and repent. I would like to say, and keep it by repenting. You keep what God has given you by repenting of it and saying, it's wrong. I don't want it. I've heard it. I know what the preacher has said. I know what the word of God said about this particular area in my life. I know that. So how do I go to the next level? You repent. So what does repentance mean? The definition of repentance is a change of mind and direction. God, I admit it. And now I'm going to quit it. Rather than, well, I don't want to hear it, or I know about it, but so what? That's not repentance. And if you don't use it, you lose it. Yeah. You bury it, and it's too late. So he continues by saying that you repent. Therefore, if you don't wake up from the dead, if you don't see this, he's speaking to this church, that you have a name and you think you're alive, but you're really dead. If you don't wake up, he says this, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. However, we're awake and we know that he's on the horizon. And we're ready and willing and saying, Lord, here we are. get me out of here. However, there are people who need to be saved. God has made you and me the salt of the earth. He made us the light of the world. We're his hands, his feet, his mouth. We're his witness. That's why we're still here. And until he says, church, come on home, be active. Strengthen the things that God has given you. Prioritize the church in your life. Prioritize reading of the word, listening to the music of God. You know, the other day, we had a home Bible study. It was great. It was at Andrea and Lionel's house, right? It was a good word that we had through the book of Mark. And then on Wednesday, it's Angelo's house with John. John's teaching and Angelo. Great, I love it. They're on the money. They speak the word of God. So I would encourage you to look into these areas that are available and strengthen your faith so the thief doesn't come at night and you realize you're in darkness and then it's too late. Okay, so repentance is an act of the will. It's not necessarily your feelings. It could be. But it's a choice saying, no, it's wrong. Forgive me. I'm following you, Lord. Now give me the strength to follow you. So now he changes gears, the Lord, and he speaks now of encouragement to the remnant. There's a remnant in every church. There's a remnant of believers who say, oh, yeah, you're speaking the money, Pastor. You're speaking the truth. And if there's a remnant, that means it's usually a smaller amount than the majority. So he says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the book of life, you know, in chapter of Revelation 19, I believe it is, at the great white throne. You all familiar with that? It says, and the dead rose under the waters, in the dirt, and they all came to the great white throne. And it says, and the book of life was opened. And the books, plural, the books were their works. And Jesus looked into the book of life, and if their name wasn't written, and not one of their names were written in the book of life, he now goes into the books, which will tell the Lord what degree of hell you go to. It's only right. Those who destroyed many, many lives, the Hitlers of this world, they shouldn't be equal to suffering as those who didn't receive Christ and weren't as vicious, but one sin cannot get us into heaven. It's the holiness of God. So much so he wants to be with us that he gave his only begotten son. Wow. That was the plan of God. See, God can't overlook the justice. The soul that sins will die. He said it to Adam and Eve. He couldn't take it back. God is not a two-timer. He says what he means and he means what he says. Don't eat from the tree. You'll die. They had no idea what death meant, but they soon found out. Not only did it mean physical death, it meant being cursed, being separated from God, the power, the presence of God. And so now, the devil, he thinks he's got God over a barrel. You see, this is how I see it. The devil sinned in heaven. He thought that he would be like the Most High God, according to Isaiah. Ezekiel 28 tells us that he was one of the prominent angels that walked along the holiness of God. But when sin was found in him, pride came in him. And the Lord threw him out of the position. Some say he was thrown into earth, possibly. So now he knows that judgment is coming. Remember when Jesus cast out some of them demons. Have you come to torment us before the time? Remember that story? Yeah. They know judgment is coming. So how could they divert or avoid the judgment of God? I'll tell you how. by causing his creation and his creatures, his love of man and woman. They were created in his image. That was the best of the best. So the devil would say this, well, let me have them sin because God probably won't put judgment on them because he loves them so much. Therefore, he will not put judgment on me. But God had a plan in eternity. Yes, he put judgment on Adam and Eve, his creation that he loves so much. And he can't go back on his word. Justice has to prevail. Otherwise, he would be considered unholy and the devil would be right. I will make myself like the high, the most high God. But God in his holiness had to bring justice. Justice was death eternally and physically. And it broke his heart. I'm sure it hurt Jesus. I'm sure it hurt God. But it says, in the book it was written of me, that you would give me a body to do thy will, I love, in Hebrews. God in eternity's plan knew that he would bring justice for sin. But his other side was saying, but how can I get them out of this sin and this mess they made? Jesus, I will go, Father. I will be the substitute for the whole world. I will take a body. I will become the last Adam, the second Adam. And I will not fail like the first Adam. The first Adam failed and you and I received his sin, his curse. The second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus, hadn't failed. And just as much as the gift of sin that you got, you were born with it, you will get the gift of the second Adam of righteousness and holiness if by faith you accept him. Amen? That's the amazing strategy of God. Now, is that what the devil thinks? I don't know, but I just want to say God's justice had to be fulfilled, and yet his love for his creation, and the devil is going to be judged. He could not stop Jesus Christ from being born, and he cannot stop him from coming back. And you and I, hallelujah, we're with him. Can I get an amen? Amen. And we will rule with him, and he will give us new bodies. Brothers and sisters, it's a struggle. It's a straight and narrow. And the Lord said to this church, you have a few. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 again, he said, the road is narrow and few enter. And he also said, the road is wide and many enter. So it's always going to be the few that follow Christ. So we ask the question, are you the few? Are you one of those? Or do you just have a name? And yet, you don't even know if you have salvation. The way you know you are sure of your salvation is what Peter says. Practice these things and make your entrance into heaven the more sure. Now, verse 5. He says this. Walk with me in white. Isn't that a beautiful walk? I just wanted to touch on that. Walk with the Lord is meaning fellowship. Noah walked with the Lord, it tells us in Genesis. And he was a righteous man. Enoch walked with the Lord. And he was pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord took him, raptured him up. Galatians says, walk in the Spirit. You see, so walking with the Lord is fellowshipping with him. It's not following from behind. It's not watching and trying to. It's getting that relationship of love. Can I get an amen? It's really the beauty of grace. You're not under the law. You're under the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus. And that's what we want to develop. You've been freed, brothers and sisters, freed up. It says only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You're not condemned if you belong to Christ. You don't have to do more deeds in order to be complete. You are complete in Christ, his gift. And the works that he has for us, according to Ephesians 2:10, He has prepared good works for us in order for us to walk in them. So when it says here, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. He's not saying here that he's going to erase some of the names. He's giving here a positive assurance. It's not going to happen. You're walking with me. It's not going to happen. I need that sometimes. The assurance of Christ. When you come to Christ, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. No one. Your name is written. It's written. He's not going to erase it out. I just want to keep on keeping on and making sure that I'm following him and I'm not deceiving myself. So it says here, he's not going to erase your name, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He says that in Matthew and Luke. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and for the angels. But here he's saying, if you're walking with me, it's done. Your name is there. I'm not going to deny you, because one day we're going to stand before the Lord, the beauty of it. And we're going to rejoice, and he's going to rejoice, and the angels are going to rejoice, and he's going to say, he's mine. You're mine. And there's going to be rejoicing. And on the other hand, for those who decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to speak about Jesus to the public. Nah, there's other ways. You deny me, he said, I will deny you. But in this promise, he says, I'm not going to deny you. Your name is written, and it's good to go. Walk in the Spirit. Walk with God as Noah walked. Walk with God as Enoch walked by faith. And now he who overcomes, how do you overcome? In our walk, there's always going to be temptation. There's always going to be alluring to get you off point. Always. Whether you're a man or a woman, there's always going to be some kind of temptation. Now, James says that the Lord doesn't tempt you, but temptation comes from our own fallen nature. We're tempted by our own lusts. And once lust has conceived, he says, it brings forth sin. And once sin is conceived, it brings forth death. It's kind of like a woman having a child, right? Once the sperm of the man comes together to the egg of the woman and it's conceived, it brings life. But with sin, once that lust inside of you goes to the egg of that sin, it doesn't conceive life, it conceives death. There is no life in sin. Can I get an amen? And so once sin, picture a woman, once a woman is conceives, she starts growing. Once sin is conceived, death starts growing more and more and more. Now, a woman will go the 9 months. In the analogy of sin, we can repent at any time, and God will remove that from you. But if you continue to let it grow, it's going to one day be born in a way that's going to bring heartache, pain. It's very difficult at that point. So the point I believe that Jesus is making here is that be encouraged to stay on the straight and narrow. Be encouraged to hold on to what God has shown you. Deepen it. Develop it. Don't let it be taken away from you. You overcome because Jesus overcame. We close with a few scriptures. In John 16:3, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Now, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but take courage. Take it. It means I make a choice. No, I'm going to take courage. Why? Because I have overcome the world. My strength is in him. My life is in him. And then he tells me in 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Come on, church. You don't know? What is it? My wife says faith. How about you all? Say faith. Faith. Come on. It's true. You don't have to be a scholar to know that scripture, but it's a very important one to understand that it's faith that gives you the victory, not your rationale. So in Revelation 12:11, this is the last verse, it says, and they overcame him, meaning Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb, because the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives, even to death. You and I overcome Satan by the blood of Jesus, period, and by our testimony. Share your testimony. It strengthens you. And then, because they love not their lives, even to death, Jesus says, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. When you lose your life, you find it. If you hold on to it and you say, I want to live for myself and I'll have the Lord on the back burner, you die. Lose it and you gain it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Lord, you're a good, 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 good God. Jesus, you died for us. What greater love can be demonstrated than you leaving the glories of heaven, and being born in a manger, being born incarnate in a human body, deity being merged with humanity. You did it because justice had to be paid and love also wanted to be gained. So, Father, we are grateful that the only way you could redeem the world is for Jesus to be the second Adam, the last Adam. And as Christmas comes around, we know it's about you, Jesus, being birthed. May we do that as often as we can. If it's once a year, we remember what you have done for us. And as you exhorted the church to remember and strengthen the things that you know about God and repent, if there's anything in our lives that we see we have drifted, we need help, Lord, in that area. So I want to ask everyone, before we take communion and the worship team comes up to lead us in a song of worship for the communion, if you're here today and you have a name that you're a Christian, but yet you haven't been living the life, but you want to, if that's you right now, without any hesitation, just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to live for Jesus. Amen. Just raise it up, anyone at all. Anyone at all. You pray this prayer. And the reason why I say this is because if we're ashamed to raise our hand, maybe you're not ashamed, maybe you're not in that condition, but if that's you and you're not even sure and you haven't been living right and you're ashamed to lift your hand for Jesus, do you think maybe you're pushing the envelope and thinking maybe he's going to be ashamed of you? Wow. So don't do it for me or for the church. Do it for Jesus. I want to ask you just one more time. If you want to live the life because you believe that you don't want to present your body no longer for the things of this world, but you want to be an instrument of righteousness, you want to be consistent in your priorities to assembling and building up the body of Christ, if that's you, just raise your hand and say, that's me. I need it. God bless you over there. God bless you. Anyone else? This is what we want to pray. God bless on the right. I want you to pray this prayer very simply and humbly. Jesus, I've been losing it. Jesus, I have been not all that you want me to be. Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins and then give me the grace, because I repent. I despise the sin that I'm living in. I despise it. Or you might even say, Lord, I love it and I despise it at the same time. Please give me the grace to despise it all the way. I want to live for you in these last days. I want to hear you say, good and faithful servant, forgive me of my sins in Jesus' name. And all in agreement say,
amen.
Amen. Let's sing.